We're in Titus, the book of Titus, that is, and let's read together a little more of Titus. How many of you, actually this service didn't hear the message, so you get to catch up a little bit. It's only three chapters long, so we're not talking mass quantity of reading. Really want to encourage you as we're making our way through the series, read a few verses of Titus each day. So there you go. All right. Let's look at Titus 1:5-16. This is where we'll pick up, and it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Their testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.'" I wonder how Paul feels. It's like in Paul, you never know how he feels. Have you ever noticed this? That was mild sarcasm. Want to encourage you to follow along using your Revolution app today, as always, but we are working our way through the book of Titus, and we have called this series legit because of this word true. In the very first few verses of the Bible, Paul says to, or addresses Titus as, "my true child in a common faith." And this word true is a word that means genuine, authentic, legitimate. In the ancient world, what Paul is getting at is Titus is a legitimate son of God. Not son of God in the sense that Jesus is son of God, but son of God in the sense that he is a son of the Father. That Titus, by faith, believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that he has received forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, and he calls Jesus Lord. And because Jesus is Lord in his life, that makes him a son of the Father. And the same gift, the gospel says, is available to each one of us. That when we by faith come to Jesus Christ, we can be an authentic, legitimate, true son or daughter of the Father. And as we become a son or daughter of the Father, we gain the Father's character. See, the purpose isn't just to escape this world for a better one. It's not just, this is not heaven's waiting room. There's work that happens in us, and the work that happens is the transformation of our character. We become more like our Father every day. Well, what's our Father like? He's good. He's love. He's holy. He's joy. He's true. I mean, we could be here for days and days talking about the attributes of God and what God is like. And so we're called to have his character. And Titus is going to need that character because he has been called to the island of Crete. Crete is a beautiful place. It was not at the time filled with beautiful people. In fact, lots of people in Crete, they were known as liars, evil brutes, lazy traitors, and mercenaries. And the whole deal for these people who in the ancient world were called people of no character, Titus had to have great character. Because if Titus didn't walk it, talk it, or live it, how would they? And it's the same thing for us. If we're not legit, if we don't walk it, talk it, or live it, how will other people? Because I think the world that we live in is far more Cretan than it is Christian. And so as we go deeper into the letter, I want to remind you, that paper in the ancient world is expensive. So today, you know, you get a pack of Post-it notes. What does it cost? But maybe 50 cents or something. You go buy a spiral notebook. It costs you 79 cents, it seems like, before school starts. Or maybe you go snag a piece of paper from the copy machine because you like the blank stuff. I don't like the lines. It just, anyway. But paper in the ancient world is very, very expensive. So whenever somebody writes in the ancient world, they're not just going to scribble a bunch of nothing for you to read mindlessly or aimlessly. There's always a purpose. And Paul gets right to the point. He says this. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." This is the important occasion for the writing. And the occasion is really two things. The first, that Titus might put what remained into order, and the second, that he would, I guess we could say, first identify and then appoint leaders for the church at Crete. Now, this is nothing new. Paul does this over and over again all throughout the book of Acts. So if you were to study Paul and all the different missionary journeys, all the different places he goes and the churches he sets up, this is the same pattern you'll see. I give you this example out of the book of Acts. This is this. In Acts 14, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. You'll see over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts this model. This is Paul's ministry, and wherever he goes, he does this. He invites people into the life of Christ. He teaches the gospel. He says, here's the Christian message. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he wants relationship with you. Boom, there's the message. And he invites people into a relationship with Jesus. And then he disciples them, right? So conversion isn't the end of the story, it's the beginning. And when you come to Christ, the point is to have Christ's character, right? To have the character of the Father. And how does that happen? Well, you undergo a process of discipleship. Here at Revolution, we have a process of discipleship, believe it or not. What's that process? Well, Sunday morning teaching, being part of a renovation group, getting involved in serving. It's a process of discipleship. You're going to hear about another piece of our discipleship model this fall. That's going to be available for you if you're interested in undertaking it. But there's a process of discipleship. And as people are being discipled, then they're ready to be empowered to lead. And the deal is everybody has a gift of leadership in some area or ministry, in the church, outside in the world, whatever. God has given everybody specific gifts and talents to use to change the world. And so people are empowered to lead the church. And then once people are empowered to leave the church, you know what Paul does? He leaves. He says, see ya. I'm going on down the road to the next thing. Because this, you know, the Great Commission isn't about staying put in one location. It's about taking the message of Christ to the world. And so after being empowered, after there are people to lead the church, Paul leaves. And this is the same is true for Barnabas and Timothy and Titus. I mean, all of his pupils, same model of ministry over and over and over again. Invite, disciple, empower, and then leave. And so Paul says this, just to remind you, he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. Figure out what's deficient, fix it, and then appoint leaders to lead it. And there's not going to be a whole lot of legit leaders, by the way, where you're at, Titus, because they're Cretans. So, like, you're going to have to do some hardcore discipleship work here. So good luck with that. I mean, can you kind of hear it in the parentheses of the letter? Now, the interesting thing is that Christianity had made its way to Crete long before Titus had ever gotten there. This isn't a new message for them. The people went to Crete long before in the book of Acts. So they know the Christian message. I mean, why is this such a hard thing for them? And the problem is their dominant worldview was not Christian, it was Cretan, and it was steeped in Greek mythology. So they had this whole system of all these little gods competing with a system that said, well, God is the system. And that was really hard for them. And really, the problem with it was this. They had these all these little different gods, and their entire worldview is this. This saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And think about it. If that's your worldview, why do anything good? Why serve other people? Why be sacrificial? I mean, just live for the moment. I mean, basically, you have the lifespan of a mosquito. If you look at the expanse of time, I don't know about you, but when mosquitoes come my way, they're not lasting long. So, like, drink it up now. Because that's all they're, all that, this is it. That's the end of it. And so, because of this, the Cretans were all about what can we say, teach, or do to make us happy for the moment. And that's the end of it. And this is why Paul gives this powerful charge to Titus to appoint the elders in the church. What is an elder? The word elder, we actually get our English word presbyter or Presbyterian from it. So does that mean we're supposed to appoint Presbyterians to our churches? No, we're just supposed to appoint leaders, right? But what is an elder? An elder is just that. It's a leader. And what you see all throughout the scriptures are elders. If you look at the Old Testament book of Exodus, there's 70 elders who helped Moses lead. In the New Testament, you see Jewish Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council over all of Judaism, are called elders. The scribes are called elders. So you see this model of eldership that Paul's trying to promote. Nothing new. And elders are supposed to have legit character. In fact, look at what Paul says about them this morning. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, the words to stop at are those. Above reproach. We kind of gloss over that, right? Because we're looking for, like, what are the characteristics above reproach? We don't really use that language in our day-to-day interactions with other people. It's not like I'm going to go up to somebody and go, Bob, how are you today? Are you above reproach? It's going to be like, what? What does it mean to be above reproach? It means to be holy, blameless, without stain, defect, or blemish. How many of us are above reproach? You're like, oh, right? Kind of picture it like the game show where it goes, wah, wah, wah. I mean, maybe you're thinking, is that even possible? It is. It is possible. We're wholly blameless without stain because of our connection to Christ, not because of how good we are. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. Leadership isn't about how good or smart or gifted we are. It's about how good and smart and gifted Christ is, and he's put that in us. And so if our connection to Christ is right, are we holy or blameless or without stain or blemish? What is wrong with you this morning? I mean, we ought to go, yes. Yes, absolutely we are. If our connection to Christ is right, we're holy and blameless and without stain. See, our true character doesn't come from ourselves or our abilities. It comes from Christ. And when Titus is out looking for legit leaders, he doesn't look for people with the right resume. He looks for people who have a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus. Look at this list that we looked at this morning. I've synthesized it all. So long, I had to shrink the font. I mean, when you look at this, you kind of go, wow, I mean, how could I ever be all of that? Is some of them, you know, easy, maybe? Husband of one wife, all right, good for me. Children believers, cool. Arrogant sometimes, quick-tempered, failing sometimes. Drunkard, I don't drink, so probably okay there. Not violent, I do play hockey, so that can be problematic. You know, I mean, some of them I go, yeah, and some of them I go, But the key one to look to is the one at the top, above reproach. If we're connected to Christ, our character is changing every day. Every day. And so sure, there might be some spots in there where you go, boy, I'm a little soft, or I got some growing to do. It's not reason to feel shame or blemish or stain or, oh my gosh. It's reason to say, you know what, Christ, I have a relationship with you, and please be at work in my life. You learned last week that there are three parts to any kind of teaching. Or any idea, any belief, any doctrine, this kind of thing. Pathos, logos, and ethos. Pathos is the heart connection, right? It's the kind of stuff where you hear a sermon, it's the heartwarming story part. And you go, oh, I want to be that too. The logos is the actual idea itself. Is it? We get our word logical from this. Is it logical? Does it make sense? Is it well-reasoned? Does the idea have merit? And ethos is the street cred, if you will, the credibility of the actual speaker or person promoting the idea. The most important of these, as we said last week, is the ethos. And I think just as we're talking about being above reproach, our connection to Christ is the continual way that our ethos is being shaped. Our character is being shaped. Our credibility is being shaped. And it's so that we might not only follow him, but that we become like him. And do you realize that the word Christian means little Christ? So the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I more of a little Christ today than I was yesterday? Is my character more like his today than it was yesterday? Legit character isn't about us. It's about what Christ can do in us. And as Christ does something in us, he does something for other people. Paul's mission wasn't just about him. It was to go to the entire Roman Empire, invite people into the gospel, disciple them, raise up leaders and leave and go do it again. And it's the same thing in your life. As Christ begins to transform it, as he develops you into a leader in your home, in your local community, in your workplace, it's not just about you. It's about what God would do through you for others. Last week, we all prayed about a flawed character trait. Anybody have one? Anybody have two? Thank you for not letting me be alone. How are you partnering with God this week to transform that? Has he been at work in your life? How's your relationship with him? Is it a daily thing? Is it a Sunday thing? Is it a when I feel like it thing? Are you gaining more of the character of Christ? And can you look to the list that we read in Titus today and say, man, maybe I'm not there yet, but boy, God is doing a work in my life. This world is in need, desperate need, of leaders of great character. How is God transforming you so you can change the world? Let's stand and we'll sing together. God, we thank you that we are your children and that you do love us. And God, you desire for your character to become ours. So Lord, may that be so. Help us to yield to the work of your Spirit and do a new work in us. God, help us to realize that this work isn't just for ourselves, but for the sake of others and for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. The Greeks said the three most barbaric groups of people were the Cretans, Cappadocians, and Cilicians. I think that's what Dorothy the Tin Man and the Scarecrow were talking about anyway. This is a tough crowd. What is going on in here this morning? I mean, did everybody have a rough week? Did you? Do we need to just pray about that? Because this is really not our church this morning. This sucks, to be honest. So what do we need to pray about? School? What else?
Weariness?
Death? What else?
Work?
Returning to work? Revival? I like that word. Okay, well, we might as well acknowledge the big hairy elephant in the room, and then we can move on. God, thank you. Thanks that even though people are weary, frustrated, have experienced death and loss, are facing sickness, and those they love that have it, are concerned about going to work, that these brothers and sisters who I love and that you love infinitely more have still decided to show up today. And God, in the midst of their weariness, I pray that you would give them new strength. And God, in the midst of our being stuck as a church, we pray that you'd revive us. So Lord, send your Spirit to heal and to comfort and to give direction, to breathe new life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you guys talk to one another when you feel this way? Do you all do that? Okay. You don't go rogue and go dark and just kind of shut yourself in? Because I do. So I bet you probably do too, and you're just telling me a bunch of baloney, to be honest, since we're being honest this morning. You know, I get, like, we talk about this character stuff, and it's not sexy, is it? I mean, it's not like, wow, you're just blowing me off the face of the earth, and I've never heard this before. And yet, what's so wild about it is we need it. We need it. I mean, this one's not a fun series. It's a hard series. It doesn't have a cool, catchy title. I tried to give it one. We even tried MC Hammer last week, which was abysmal, in my opinion. But I think it's important. This series is important for this time and this place, and it's the reason it's important for this time and this place is I think we're stuck. In fact, Matt and I have been talking about that a lot. I rely on him a lot. Hopefully, he every once in a while relies on me. But I think we're stuck. I think Christianity is stuck. I think the Cretans were stuck. And the reason we're stuck, I think, is very much the same reason that the church at Crete was stuck. And the reason is simple. There's not enough spiritual fiber. See, the Cretan people believed that Zeus was born on their island and that his grave was on their island. They believed that Zeus was dead. They believed that God was dead, and because God was dead, the mantra was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that, brothers and sisters, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, is an undercurrent that runs throughout our culture today. Nobody cares because they think that God is uninvolved in this world. And if God is not involved in this world, there is no purpose in being good, in doing for others, in pursuing whatever the greater good is, any of it. Because if there's no God, we're nothing more than a mosquito that's just alive for the moment. So you might as well suck as much blood as you possibly can from every single person around you. Because who cares if they die? I'm going to get mine right here, right now. And that's why politics and religion and all of it is going to hell. Because there's no spiritual character. There's no fiber. There's nothing that matters. We're so bound up in our stupid phones and TV and YouTube, and none of that means a damn. Well, I'm getting there. And they're right, because Zeus was, is, and always will be dead. And because of this, the Greeks called them liars. I mean, the Greeks couldn't handle it that the Cretans actually challenged the world system and said, this is a scam. And so Titus comes along, and if he doesn't have character to tell him about a God who was dead but is now alive again, then why would they ever catch the message? And it's the same with the church, brothers and sisters. For a people who thought that God was dead, Titus had to live the fact that he believed God was alive. Do you? And what Paul was begging, admonishing, hoping Titus would do was get rid of some really bad beliefs. Brothers and sisters, you want to understand bad behavior? Look at people's beliefs first. Look at their beliefs first. People who have low self-esteem, you know, they walk around defeated all the time. Why do they do that? Because their belief about themselves is that they're less than. People who hurt one another, what's the underlying belief? I don't know. Maybe somebody has hurt them and they're unworthy. So why would they treat somebody else as though they are worthy? And so you had a whole lot of beliefs that were dead wrong. In fact, Paul talks about, he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Their testimony is true. No spiritual fiber. And what they had to do was get rid of a whole lot of really bad beliefs. Paul talks about it, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. What's Paul after? Paul was saying that in the ancient world on the island of Crete, there was a whole lot of teaching that was not even remotely Christian. Saying that if you're a guy and you didn't get some special surgery, and guys, we know what that special surgery is all about, so we're really not going to get into it today, that you couldn't be Christian. We have the same kind of stuff today, that unless you say this, do this, look like this, don't like these people, you can't be Christian, and it's not even remotely true. And then we've got another wing that says if you're not healthy, wealthy, and super successful, then you must not be Christian, there must be something wrong with you, and that's not even remotely true. And even more so, they're doing it for financial gain, which does happen. And the problem is not enough Christians say enough. Enough. And why don't we say enough? Because we don't know what we believe. Or we're not convinced of what we believe. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Or they're saying the wrong thing. Or, you know, they've characterized or mischaracterized Christianity in the wrong way. But rather than say something and upset the apple cart, I'm just going to let them say it. Why? Do you not believe it? I'm so tired of the dominant Christian narrative that's out there that says we're hateful, unconcerned, uncaring, and so go support some other social cause instead of the church. I'm tired of it. It's frustrating. That's not the Jesus I know. That's not the church I know. Are we screwed up? Absolutely. Church is full of screwed up people just like me. But again, it's not based on how good we are. It's based on how good God is. When people attack or perpetuate ideas or beliefs that aren't remotely Christian or attack Christianity, how are you going to change the dominant message? What will you do? How will you speak? How will you act? What kind of actions or words you use in the moment is going to say everything about the character you possess. And that's why this matters. We need leaders in this world. I read a book not long ago that one of our people recommended I read, and I'm sure he's from one political side of the spectrum or the other, which I really don't care about. I thought the book was good. The name of the book is If You Can Keep It. It's written by a guy named Eric Metaxas. And he describes Abraham Lincoln, who is one of my favorite historical characters, historical people. He's not a character. His speech, dated November 10 of 1860, to give you some context of the speech, the country is falling apart. The people are divided. The church is divided. We're on the precipice of the Civil War. And the quote that he says is this. He says, "I am loath to close that we are not enemies but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained it, it must not break our bonds of affection. The mystic cords of memory," that's the key phrase, "stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land, will yet swell the chorus of the Union. When again touched, as surely they will be by the better angels of our nature." What's he talking about? What does it have anything to do with today? He's saying at the time, the American people were bigger than a constitution, a piece of land, or our individual hopes and dreams. The American people were supposed to be about a love for country, a love for one another, and he's arguing for recapturing the sense of our identity. And I think we're at the same place as a church. And I don't just mean our church, I mean the church. We need to recapture the mystic chords of our own memory. Who are we? What are we about? Are we flawed? Absolutely. Do we get it wrong? You bet. But we get a lot right. And if the church at its best is about loving God and loving one another, then let's go back to that. And if at our best, it's about having character, the character of Christ, and taking that character out to the world, then let's get back with that. Let's stop perpetuating the false social narratives that are out there. Let's stop dogging the church, because after all, that's the bride of Christ. Let's not accept the status quo. Let's not shuffle the work down the line to somebody else. Let's, when there's an event at Family Scholar House and we tell you about it 3 months before and we say, bring your kids and go down water slides, how about we show up for an hour? I mean, I'm thankful for all the people who volunteered yesterday. It was a great event. But could we get a few more people to show up who care about our brothers and sisters in downtown Louisville? When I hear Paul's words to Titus about character, I hear him saying to Titus something that God says to each one of us: you were created for more. And church, I'm pushing you today. You were created for more. This world needs leaders, and leaders who follow. Are you going to be one of them or not? Some good questions came in. Somebody asked, what do you think Paul meant by Jewish myths? Great question. The deal was, you had some teachers who were teaching all kinds of false doctrines. We don't have a perfectly clear picture of what all the myths were. One I shared with you was that you had to be circumcised to be Christian. There were all kinds of other ones that people would give you secret knowledge of the way to heaven. This was really big, called Gnosticism. If you ever read 1 John in the scriptures, talks about Gnosticism. There are all kinds of Gnostic beliefs going on at the time. And the preachers would sell these tracts, more or less, of secret knowledge of the way to God for their own profit. So this is the kind of myth that people are after. If you want more information, I'd be glad to get you some. Just let me know who this is. And then the other one that came in, not a political statement, but in the reading of Senator McCain's passing, which for those of you who may or may not know, he died yesterday. Notes were made of his love for the inscription above the door to the chapel at the Naval Academy, said, "Not for self, but for country." And this person said this is a character trait that needs to be applied to those in the church as well. I think that's well said. God's going to give you some character shaping opportunities this week, and he's going to give you opportunities to shape or help shape the character of others. And my prayer for you this week is that your eyes will be open and your heart will be ready for just that. I hope you guys have a great week. I'll see you next Sunday. Be the revolution.